Last week we were dealing with the fact that as Christians we're required to work. God has had work, like he said, he says there's work that you are predestined to plan to walk in. And so I was going to deal with that a little bit more, but I thought, you know something, there's not all that much time to really get through all the things that I wanted to. But one of the commands here comes in Jeremiah. I wanted to bring that up. Jeremiah 7:23 says, "But this command I give them, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the ways that I command you, that it may be well with you." We're to be obedient. This is one of the things that Israel was their problem, was disobedience. They forgot the law of God. They forgot what they were supposed to do. And this vision that they were given was, in a sense, a vision to bring them to repentance, although they didn't. But are we obedient? That's the thing that we need to know. Are we being obedient to what we have been informed, the law of God, the word of God, the guidance of that he has given us? And if we're obedient, one of the things we have to be is we have to trust God. We have to. Jeremiah 17, it says, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord." The thing is we have to trust God in all circumstances. There's two things. Either you have trust in God or you have trust in basically man. Those are the two options that we have. Are we going to trust what God tells us, or are we going to trust in other things? I mean, if you say, well, I trust in the government, well, you're trusting in man. If you're, all right, like it talked about when they were being invaded and stuff, that they trusted in their horses and their weapons, or they trusted in Egypt to protect them. They trusted in man, or they trusted in their own wisdom. We can't do that. We have to trust in God. But not only that, but God has to be our trust. In other words, he's a being. It's just not an idea of like trusting in, well, we trust in the Constitution or something like this, but we trust in a personal, living God. And that's what we have to do. We have to trust in him. And then it goes on to talk about here, it says, "And on the banks of both sides of the river there will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither, nor their fruit fail, but they will bear fresh fruit in every month." See, the thing is if you trust in a God, you won't wither. In Psalm 2, it talked about the man who, how blessed is the man that trusts in God, that the law of God is his meditation. And it says he will be like a tree planted by streams of water, which will bear fruit in its season, and its leaves will not wither. And whatever he does, he prospers. And that's the thing. We have to trust in the living God that all things are going to work out. And because, see, in this world, we're always going to have problems. And we got to trust that God knows what he's doing. You know, we think about this thing with Ukraine right now. We think they had 150,000 troops and people. Are we trusting that God is doing what he planned? Are we trusting in him? Or are we trusting in the governments do what's right? Are we trusting in the... You think about this when, after Israel went into captivity, the southern kingdom was being invaded by the Assyrians also. And you think about this. They came in and they were threatening to take them. They said, hey, we took Samaria. We took all these other countries. What are you going to do? And Hezekiah took the letter and sent it before the living God and says, hey, these people are degrading your name. And we can't take them. What are you going to, you know, basically, God, what are you going to do? And that night, God destroyed 180,000 of the Assyrians, and Sennacherib headed on back to Assyria
because he didn't have anything to do against the southern kingdom. Well, you think about this. Is the same God the God now as then? Could our God have destroyed the 150,000 Russian troops? Our God is not, his hand is not short. So what we have to trust is this is part of his plan. Yeah, we still need to do the things that we need to do. We need to be compassionate to those that are suffering. We need to stand up for what is right. But God is in control of this thing. We have to trust that God knows what he's doing, even though we don't understand it.
So last night, the Ten Commandments was on Channel 7. That's the community over here. And I happened across it, and I was just sitting there watching it, thinking, you know, okay, it's, you know, Hollywoodized and all that. I've known that all my life for the most part. But one thing that did come out to me last night was the idea that our God is sovereign.
That's right.
And whether there's, you know, drama depicting certain stories of that whole thing or not, our God is sovereign and he did do all those things. And he is every much in control as he was then, now.
Yeah. Yeah. And it says, like I said, it was, he's like a tree planted by, it sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes. For the leaves remain green, and it is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. The thing is, even when our circumstances are against us, our trust is in God. The roots go deep within into God and what he has said. And so we understand that no matter what, we are going to be fruit-bearing. And that's another thing we need to realize, that guess what? We need to bear fruit. That's another thing. We need to bear fruit. And some people think, well, that means I'm going to witness and people are going to be saved. Well, the thing is, that's not true, because Christ is the one that builds his church. We are to be faithful and speak the word truthfully, but we can't save people. But the thing is, it says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. The thing is we need to have love. And you think about that. You speak of God. They say God is love. And that's very true. And Jesus said, the Father loved me before the foundation of the world. You think about this. Before creation, God, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus loved. Before we were ever here, you know what I mean? God is love, and there's nothing that he lacked. He didn't have any need to create us. It wasn't because, oh, he's lonely, or it wasn't the fact that he needed somebody to love, because he had the Son and the Holy Spirit. There was enough for him to love. But the thing is, well then, why did he create us? He created us because he loved us. That's the thing. He created us, and the thing is, he created us knowing, like he said, Christ was crucified from the foundation of the world. He loved us, he created us, knowing that we were going to rebel against him. I know my special needs son I had, we took care of him, and there was times that he would just get mad and tell my wife that, I hate you, I can't stand, you know, things like this. And she says, you know, if I would have really known this before things happened, because we adopted him when he was 8 months. She says, I don't know what if I would have done it. And I says, well, leave room for the grace of God. Because you know what? God knew we were going to rebel. And my son has always not only said that he hated us, there's times he'd get mad and he'd say he hated God. And I think part of the reason he did that is because he knew that it bothered us to have him say that he hated God. But you know, he claims to be saved now, and of all the kids that call my wife, he calls more than any of them, you know, and lets them know, I love you. I know that you didn't have to do what you did. Well, the same thing in his hair. Guess what? God didn't have to do what he did. He did it because he loved us. You think of when Abraham was told to sacrifice his son, and he went up into the mountain and was going to plunge the knife, and God said, hold on. I know that you loved me because you were willing to sacrifice your son. I know you loved me. Well, the thing is, in our life, how do we know God loves us? Is it because of our circumstances, because we're prospering, or things are getting our way? No, we know that he loved us because he gave his son. That's how we know he loves us. The command was to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your might, with all your... I got to admit, you know something? I don't love the God that way. There's times that, you know something, I'll pray or something and realize, you know something? What did I just do? There wasn't any love. There is an emotional aspect of love. And not only the attachment to God, but we're to have those emotional feelings toward God. Now, for example, husbands, if you went to your wife and said, hey, I'm going to take care of you, I'm going to make sure you got everything you need, but you know something, there's not going to be any intimacy in this relationship. You know, how would she feel about that? You know, same thing with God. He wants us to love him. And as we go, we have sometimes, because of the fall and the sin nature in us, we don't do that. But how can we learn to love God that we should? And what did Christ say? He said, he that's forgiven much loves much. He that's forgiven little loves little. And so when we deal with this, let's take a look. If you're finding yourself having that problem, contemplate Christ on the cross. You know, Christ always spoke of when he spoke of God in a personal manner, I mean, you know, he always called him Father. He always said, Father, Father. But there's one time that he didn't. He didn't say, when he was on the cross, he didn't say, my Father, my Father. No, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? The reason is he was there in our place. So he had, in a sense, lost that intimate contemplation of God. He was there receiving the forsakenness for our sin. And so when you think about loving God, we need to contemplate the cross if we find that we have that. Because we are required, the fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and all those things. And we can't, it would be, I mean, we could spend all day just trying to deal with just a couple of these. Because those are things that are, and this is another one deals with it. In John 15, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. The thing is, fruitlessness is not allowed. We are required, if we are being in Christ, if we are abiding in him, we will bear fruit. And the thing is, if we don't, then he prunes us. And I don't know, I just think that pruning would be kind of painful at times. You know, he disciplines us as sons and as children. And these are hard things to think about. You know, as believers, I think we have this idea that things should be easy and we shouldn't have problems dealing with our own sinfulness. These things should be over, but it's not. We have to work at those things. Sometimes we have to work at being joyful. You know, we think it's not always easy. And joy does not necessarily mean happy. It's not the same thing as just being happy. The world gives happiness, which is very short-lived, but joy is the deep abiding in God, knowing that he loves us, He cares for us. And ultimately, we will be with him perfectly. When we get to the point of being in heaven, we're not going to have the problem of love. You know, faith will no longer exist, but love will. And joy will, and peace, all these things will be with us in heaven. And it says their leaves will not fail, but they will bear fresh fruit every month, because the water flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be food and their leaves for healing. And the thing is why is that? It's because of the water, not because of our goodness or our ability to be good Christians. It's because we're tied to the water that flows from the temple. And it says, and their fruit will be food and their leaves for healing. You know, the thing is, you know, we're talking about not only the healing of us, but it talked about the leaves were for the healing of the nations. You know, earlier in Ezekiel in the book of Amos, what it is there's really two institutions that God has placed on the earth, the church or his people and government. And the thing is, as the church, we're supposed to be the conscience of the government. You think about David, he had a Nathan. Saul had Samuel. The Assyrians had Jonah. You know, it was just not the people of God that they were. Daniel spoke to Babylon. The Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego spoke to Babylon. John the Baptist spoke to Herod. The thing is, part of our job is to be the conscience of those in authority around us as Christians. That's our part of our job. You know, and in this country, we've kind of sold that out years ago when we said, hey, they said, we'll give you a tax deduction if you don't speak about politics or if you don't speak about issues. Well, the thing is we are to be a witness not only to the lost people, but we're to be a witness to the lost nations, including our own government. We are to speak the truth no matter what. I mean, sometimes there's a cost to that. John the Baptist, it cost him his head. The apostles, they had to speak to the government. The reason they spoke to the government, and they always gave a witness, just like when Paul spoke to Agrippa. He says, what? Do you think you would convert me in a short time just by hearing this? He says, I don't care whether it's a short time or not. This is the truth. As Christians, we are to be witnesses not only just to the individual, but we are to be witnesses to the nation.
That wasn't a five-side hybrid.
Oh, go ahead.
You had mentioned a minute ago that we need to bear fruit.
Yeah.
And I don't want to put you on the spot if you don't have time to answer it, not that's perfectly fine. But when Scripture says we are to bear fruit,
yeah,
what's your understanding of what is that fruit?
Well, all right. Like I said, in Galatians, it tells you the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. And there's also bearing fruit is the command is, for example, we're supposed to put off sexual immorality. We're supposed to put off lying. We're supposed to be putting on. Actually, I had planned on dealing with that, but I didn't think I was going to have enough time to do everything. You know, in the Scriptures, I don't know if you recall the part, it talks about a person that the spirit is swept clean, the house is swept clean, and then the demons go off and he gets seven more powerful than themselves and occupy the house, and his condition is worse. Well, the thing is, it's not enough to put off lying. It's not enough to put off sexual immorality. It's not enough to put off basically all those sins the natural man has. But we also have to put on. And those are the things that we need to do. We need to put, you know, the scripture that talks about putting on, which one?
Ephesians 4:5-13.
I was going to do that, but I skipped that because I didn't think I'd hit.
But it starts in 22.
Yeah, 22, yeah.
422 and then goes.
Couldn't remember, but.
422.
420. Oh, that's okay. That's where I'm going, 522. Go ahead.
So it says to put off your old self, which belongs to the former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are all members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you.
Yeah.
Amen.
And that's what we're to be. You know, we can't, as much as I would like to be able to say, the fruit of my being a good parent would be the salvation of my kids. You know, I still have three that are, and I think part of it is I wasn't a faithful father as I should have been. You know, we were talking about before how so many times we've imbibed the culture. You know, it says, first seek the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you. Well, we tend to seek the things of the world and then add Jesus to it and expect it to be a blessing and to work.
That burden doesn't necessarily fall on you. I know many people that are godly pastors and their sons are rebellious. That doesn't fall on your shoulders. What you can do is be obedient to the word of God.
Yes.
And to be a faithful father, and their salvation is not
on your that's part of the problem. As a father, there's so many times that I put my work ahead of my kids, or put my work ahead of, thinking that providing for them would be far, I was more concerned with getting them educated so they could get a good job than seeing to it that they sought the kingdom of God. I made that more priority. I mean, my oldest son, he was in church, I think, about the fourth day of his life, and almost all the years that until he left home, he was always in church every week. All my kids knew that they had to be in church. If you're in my house, we're going. That's why I've never had kids come back home, because they went and left with each other because they didn't want to put my son left home and then he went and lived with his brother when he got back, because they didn't like, my daughter, when she was starting to act wayward, I said, you can't do this in my home. I mean, we aren't going to allow this type of behavior. And so she said, fine, and she left.
Oh, I just want to encourage you, too. I've been through a lot in my life, and I put my kids through a lot in my life. And, by the grace of God, he's answered my prayers and all for my children. Of the Lord, but I take no credit for it.
Yep, that's
because, based on me alone and the choices I've made that I've put them through, I've begged their forgiveness multiple times. Well. And finally, one of my kids said, Mom, I've already forgiven you, please step up. So, but it's just more, I've always said, the Lord's forgiveness, and then they had a choice too. They have a component in there too of choosing the Lord or choosing making that decision. But,
I am encouraged with the fact that he says, while there is life, there is hope.
Amen.
Better is a live dog than a dead lion. hey, as long as my kids have breath, and I was talking to my wife about this, something? I said, just like we couldn't give up on Austin, and I guess maybe probably we prayed over him more than the others because they were always in church, and but he was it took more grace to raise him than any of the others. And so
you know, so I think that was on my part, neglecting to pray for my kids as much as I could. But like I said, we talked about how we imbibe the culture around us, and that was the problem with Israelites. They imbibed the culture around them, and like we talked, it was kind of an unlikely choice of God to use Israel, if you think about it. You know, they were, ever since he chose them as a people, they were corrupt.
That's the beauty of God's grace.
That's right.
Because the reality is this: God hates sin. Mm-hmm. We are sinners.
Yeah.
Right. But by the grace of God, we have the opportunity to bring honor and glory to the Lord when, in fact, he does, you know, help us, as we saw in Ephesians.
Yeah.
To take off and put on.
That's right.
And once we do that, it's an opportunity for us to just shine and have that joy that we need. Yes, time is up. I'll shut up.
No. No, that actually, you know, when the first day I spoke about it, I had talked about the he in the scriptures where it talked about he, and I said there's a lot of people that think that it was Christ that was speaking to Ezekiel. Well, I make it quick. If you take a look at Genesis, you know, it talked about God creating, and God is used in the plural form, and man is in the singular. And when I was a young man, somebody says, well, that's a sign of a precursor speaking about the Trinity. And I would read that, and I would say, well, I could see God, and I could see the Spirit, because the Spirit moved over the water. But I thought, where's Christ in that? Well, you get to John, you get to read John, and then you find out that nothing was created that he did not create. And try real quick, but you think about it, says that God formed man. And so when you think about formed man, you're almost like a potter forming man. And I think that was Christ who formed man. And can you imagine, he takes clay and forms man, and then he breathes life into him. And Adam wakes up, first consciousness of himself, and he sees God, Christ, and he sees him sitting there with the clay on his hands, the clay that is the same color that he is, probably a nice brown, you know. And so he came to an understanding face to face of who God was, and that God called Adam his son. But because of the rebellion, he lost that. And in Ezekiel, it talked about he was giving the vision. But then you think about this. What was the water flowing out of? The temple. Well, Christ said, hey, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Christ is the temple. The temple was the idea of the presence of God. In Revelation, it talks about the throne of God with a water flowing out from under it, clear as crystal. There's no temple in heaven because Christ is the temple. God is the temple. So there's no need for a temple because we have the actual presence of God. And so when you're dealing with Ezekiel here, you think about it. It took a Trinitarian God to create the world. And it took a Trinitarian God to save us, to the new creation. The God of heaven, the one who was speaking to Ezekiel, Christ, who was the temple, and the Holy Spirit. So all three of them were combined, not only in the creation, but in the new creation. And that's why we're baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It took all three to save the corrupt people that we are. Thank you for your patience. And can I close this in a prayer? Our Heavenly Father and Almighty God, we do ask that you continue to be with us, each one of us. We realize that you cannot be exhausted in a few weeks of looking at Ezekiel and all the things of the scriptures in the Old and the New Testament combined. And I would hope that this gives us an unction to get into the Word and delve into the Word and study the Word so that we might come to a greater understanding of who you are and what you have done for us. We just ask your continued mercy. We know you have saved us for your glory. You have saved us that indeed we might be a people that would shine forth in the fallen world and bring others. We just ask your continued mercy on each one of us. In Christ's name we pray, amen.